Can we read in the book of the Revelation and in chapter 5? The book of the Revelation and in chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereof. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. May God allow this message. We've seen the plans of God unfolded to us in Peter's epistle. How he's going to bring in the day of the Lord and the day of God. I would like to look tonight, with the gracious help of the Spirit of God, at the character of these plans presented here in the book of the Revelation, and to close by looking at the character of the executor of the final plan. How he presented here. We've seen him presented earlier in Psalm 1, moving through to the delight of God. And we can present him, one whom God will have infinite delight. Now the book, as you know, that is the door opening act. That is, it does not disappear from the faith in the book of the Revelation. It doesn't appear again on the way over in chapter 19 of chapter 20. We are at the stage in the history of the work of God when the church has moved off the faith. Now bringing his final plan into operation. There are certain things that matter. As you look at verses 1 to 4, we see the character of the plan. And in verses 5 to 7, we see the character of the agent. The first thing about these plans is that it says, the one who holds them is sitting on the cross. That tells me very simple. The final plans of God for the ages are completely the finishing point. There, he's sitting on the cross. He was in control of all things. Then it says something else. It says that not only he's not only sitting on the floor in control as he's always been. But he says we are in his presence. That tells me very simply. The final plans of God for the universe are absolutely secure in the hand of God. No one can change.
No one can thwart God's plan. No one can stop Him. No one can rob God of His plan. Money, fame, and power. It's good that we should get a grip of that. No one can stay the hand of God. Plans are certain to happen. Saul, who studied 2 Peter 3 even last night, you are an absolute threat. A house of God. There is a place. It says they were in a book written within and on the back side. So that tells me something very simple about it. It tells me there was no room in the book. Right. There's not anything going to take him by surprise. He's not going to need to add an addendum to what he's going to do. Yes, okay. Nothing to ask. All men have changed their ideas. They're no longer talking about nuclear power as they did before. They think they've got a utopia about the clock. Well, they thought that only a year or two ago. And the fear that happened in Europe.
Let us never think that because men change their idea, men change their pattern, that God's going to change His. His plans are complete in themselves. Known unto God are all His works. From the beginning of the world.
Then it says something else about it. It says, they were sealed with 7 seals. That means men have no access to them. That means that being sealed with 7 seals, God has perfect knowledge of what he's going to do. Every detail is known. There are no areas left to be decided. His knowledge is perfect as to what he's going to do. It's sealed with 7 seals. It's known unto God. Oh yes, you and I lift our Bibles. We get from God a general plan or a general arrangement in His Word of what He's going to do. But we don't get the detail. The detail is in heaven. I often say this. You can walk into the drawing office of any engineering establishment. And you'll find 2 kinds of drawing. You'll find the general arrangement drawing. And you'll find the detailed drawing. You and I have the general arrangement in our hand. Remember, the detail is in heaven. And there are certain parts of the detail God has not made known. And it's not our business to speculate as to what this is going to be. One of the biggest problems with dealing with God's unfolding of His plans in prophecy is this. Some of us don't want just to study prophecy, we want to be prophets as well. God's details are in heaven.
They are known only to God. They're in the book with the seven seals. Perfect knowledge of what he's going to do.
Then it says this, no man was able to open the book, neither to look thereof. That is, these plans are beyond man's intelligence and power. Man cannot execute them. You and I as believers are given discernment. He's made known unto us the mystery of his will. But he doesn't give us the authority or the power or the discernment to execute them. They're beyond the execution of human beings. Men are only the vessels that God uses to bring his plans to fruition. Oh, they don't know they're being used. They do it unwittingly. But, you remember what he said to Pharaoh? He said, for this purpose have I raised thee up. What did he do? To bring his purposes to pass. So there's the plan. As he has ushered his church into his presence, the things we've looked at over the week as to what he's going to do with the day of the Lord and the day of God, he's now got the plans already. He's in control of them. He's secure in his power. He's got nothing to add. He alone knows them. And no man is able to execute them. Well, who's going to do it? Who's going to execute plans of a character like that? So we find as we look now after the edict has gone out and ask who is able to open the book, neither to look thereon. We now begin to see from verses 5 to 7 the character of the one that God has read. To put his plans into operation. The first thing he says about him is this. He's the light of the faith. He has a particular right to put these plans into operation. What is it? In the lion-like character in which he's being presented, he's got the majestic right as the Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, his, was, and is to come the Almighty. And all the majesty of his lion-like character. He's got the majestic right to put his plans into operation. But then it says something else. It says he's the root of David. That means he was before David. That means also that he's the fulfillment of the prophecy to David. There shall not fail thee a man to sit upon thy throne. This one is the King of promise. This one not only has the majestic right to put the plans into operation. He's got the royal right. He's got the royal right. He's the king. He's of the root of David. Then we know. As he now says, he hath prevailed to open the book. That simply means that he has proved himself fit
he has overcome. As he says in Revelation, in the third thing he says about himself as the great I Am, he says this, I am alive forevermore. Have the keys of hell and death. The eternal victorious one. The one who has prevailed. The one who has conquered. What has he conquered? As he stands ready to unfold the final purposes of God, in what sense has he prevailed? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, he tells them in John 16. In Hebrews 1 it tells me he has paid purification or purgation for sins. Revelation 1 it tells me he's got the keys of hell and death. Hebrews 2 it tells me he has disannulled him who had the power of death and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. 1 John tells me he will be the one who will unbind, who will destroy the works of the devil. What has he overcome? He's overcome the world. He's overcome death. He's overcome hell. He's overcome sin. And he's overcome the devil. He's got the overcoming right to be the fulfiller of the plans of God. He's the overcomer. He's the one that prevailed. As the picture unfolds as to who God's going to use to unfold these purposes. He said he's got the majestic right. He's got the royal right. But he's got the overcoming right as well. Then it says something else. It says, and behold, lo, in the midst of the throne. Here is he. In the midst of the throne. The one that's going to bring these purposes to pass. He's in the midst of the throne. He's already there. As the central figure of the purposes of God. God has already said to him, sit there till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. When he had made purgation for sins, he sat down on the right hand of God. He set him at his own right hand. From the very place of acceptability with God, he's going to move out to fulfill his purpose. Here is one who's got the acceptable right to do the purposes of God. He's already been accepted of God. He's already found pleasure with God. He's already delighted the heart of God. We've heard about him delighting him in life. He's delighted him in death. He's seated him at his own right hand. As he's about to bring things to finality, he's got the acceptable one. God finds pleasure in him in doing his work. Then it says something else. It says he's in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts. And in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. Stood a lamb.
He was standing. John saw him standing in the midst of the throne, not sitting down, standing. There are four times in the book of the Revelation, he's presented as the standing one. He's presented in Revelation 3:20 as standing at the door and knocking. Remember, when everybody else has thrown him out, as they did in Revelation 3, he still appeals to the individual. And in the darkest days in which we live, it is still possible for the individual to have communion with Christ. He's standing knocking at the front door of the individual. In Revelation 5, he's standing in the midst of the throne. In Revelation 10, he's standing on the sea with one foot on the sea and one on the earth, saying, there shall be time no longer. There will be no longer delay. And in Revelation 14, he's standing on Mount Zion, coming down and fulfilling the purposes of God. What does it tell me? It tells me that on every occasion, he was not caught unaware. He was standing ready to move at the command of God. This one that's going to fulfill his purposes is ready. Ready to move the moment God declares the time has come. There will be no longer delay. He's standing with the prepared right. Prepared to move a moment. God decides his purposes have to be brought to fruition. He'll be ready. He'll be prepared. He'll be fit to do the work the moment God decides. But then it says this. It says, stood a lamb as it had been slain. That is, this lion-like character is now presented as a lamb, though the word means freshly slain. A lamb freshly slain. Now when John wrote this, it probably was something like 60 years after the Lord Jesus was crucified. Yet it says, he was as a lamb freshly slain. What does it mean? It simply means that the efficacy of his blood had never lost its power with God. The efficacy of his blood had never lost its power with God. It was as fresh then as the day he shed it. And I hope we all believe. It's as fresh today as the day he shed. I hope we preach it with all the force and power we can, because it's only the blood of Christ that can fit a man to heaven. What has his blood done? His seal tells us that he's made one sacrifice for sins. There's no more offering for sin. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. He's there in the midst of the throne as the one who has redeemed men to God. But is there something else? It says he's not only redeemed men to God. He's done enough to redeem creation back to God. And so we find that he tasted death for everything. He reconciled all things unto himself. And creation groaneth until the manifestation of the sons of men. In the midst of the throne, a freshly slain lamb. You see, he's got the redemptive right.
to bring God's purposes to pass.
He's not only done enough to redeem all men and bring them back to God, it doesn't mean they're all going. But the efficacy is there to do it. And he's done enough to redeem a whole creation back to God. As he stands in the midst of the throne, God sees the one he's going to commit all authority and power into as the one who has the redemptive right to bring the purposes of God to fruition. Then it says he had 7 horns. The horns in the word of God speak of 7 speaks of complete, competent power. Perfectly competent to do this work. Why? Because he's God omnipotent. He's God omnipotent. Then it says something else. He has 7 eyes. Not only perfectly competent in omnipotence, perfectly competent as God omniscient. Every attribute and characteristic of deity is expressed in this one. He's got the right to bring the purposes of God to fruition. Then we come to the last. This is this. What majestic dignity he is. He came and took the book. You got the picture? The last picture of his right to do this work is this. He's got the unquestionable right to do the work of God. He came. He took the book. Well, he's got the unquestionable right for 2 reasons. Number 1, he's got no rival. There wasn't anybody else found that could do it. There wasn't anybody else there that could do it. None can vie with him to exercise the plans of God. No man was found worthy to take the book. Yes, he's got no right. And in the day when he does it, men will acknowledge he's got no right. For every knee shall bow. And every tongue confess that he is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. But you know, he's not only got the right, the unquestionable right to do this, because he's got no rival. He's got the unquestionable right to do it, because he'll not fail. He'll not fail. God has every confidence in it. What does it say? It says, he's proved his ability. He has prevailed. God has found every confidence in him to do this work. The way back in the book of Isaiah, he could tell us very clearly, behold my servant, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth, he shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth. You got a picture of it? The unquestionable right to carry out the work of God. Not a rival. God has every confidence in him that he'll not fail
He'll do it to fruition.
This one, with that ninefold right that we've presented to you, will now bring the purposes of God to fruition from the moment he'd been ushered into his presence, and the book has been given into his hand to bring them all to completion. And he'll unbreak the seal, and he'll bring out the trumpet, and he'll pour out the vial, and he'll appear in public manifestation, and he'll reign for 1,000 years. And at the end, Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, and he'll destroy death completely. And he'll bring in what we looked at last night. He'll bring in the new heaven. He'll bring in the new earth. And God will be all in all. God has his final plan. God's got a man all ready to bring them to fruition. He has the majestic right, the royal right, the overcoming right, the acceptable right, the prepared right, the redemptive right, the omnipotent right, the omniscient right, and finally, the unquestionable right to take the book and bring the purposes of God to fruition. God has his blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Jesus shall reign forever the Son. But his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore. The moon shall wax and wane no more. May we be attracted to him tonight, to see the glory as he walked this scene in a day gone by, as had been seen in Samuel. And to see the glory that's going to be seen in him in a day to come, when God permits the authority to bring his purposes to fruition. Little one, that no one could question, no one can vie with, you are the one who will never fail. He shall not fail. Though he hath set judgment in the earth. May the Lord bless his heart. Father, we thank thee in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus for help given tonight. We bless thee for the glory seen in him as he walked this sea. We bless thee for the glory that will be seen in him yet, as thou dost commit into his hand all power and all authority. And he will unfold thy purposes and bring them to fruition, and glorify thy name, and God shall be all in all. We give thee thanks for him tonight. Help us to enjoy these things. Help us to appreciate him. And help us to live in the light of it all. And receive thanks now for these temporal blessings. In the worthy name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Perhaps you could be kind to sing a verse for 408. Though he comes with clouds descending,
once for favored sinners' sake. Thousand saints attending swell the triumph of his grace. Hallelujah. Jesus comes. And comes to reign. The first and last, the 408.